Father, we bow before you today. Thank you with a happy heart for all your many, many blessings. And Lord, truly, you've been good to us. Lord, you helped us dodge a bullet weather-wise last night and all the predictions of were such a calamity. But Lord, here we are this morning on clear roads, and we're thankful for that. I do pray and ask, Lord, that you'd please be with those that are sick, touch and heal, those especially that can't seem to quite get over the hump. Lord, bless Elaine this morning. Thank you that she was able to go home from the hospital. Pray for continued recovery for her, and then be with Brother Brian. Lord, give the doctors wisdom and help him, and I pray that he'll pass these stones soon and to be back on his feet. God be with him, I pray this morning. Lord, be with our church. Thank you for the privilege to have Brother Dallas here today, and thank you for what you've done in his life, and Lord, for how he's using the life you've given him for your honor and your glory. And I pray that what he says today will be an immense help to all of us. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we are doing this year is having one man every quarter who has kind of an unusual testimony about God's grace and God's power in their life. I will keep saying this throughout the year. Every salvation testimony is a miraculous story. Okay, you got saved at 4 and you got kept from all that junk. That's miraculous. But, when I got saved back in the 70s, there were several men whose testimonies were just a little bit unusual, a little gripping as far as what God brought them out of and delivered them from. And the men that we're bringing in don't magnify sin. They don't elevate sin. They don't lift up the life that they had prior to salvation. But their testimony is one of the power of God's grace. And folks, that power has not changed. It is the same today as it was back then. And so I'm thrilled Brother Dallas is here, looking forward to it all day. And he'll be speaking in this hour and then the morning service, his testimony. And then in the evening service, he'll be in TNT tonight with the teenagers at 5 o'clock, and so we'll ring him out today, okay? That'll be good. Brother Dallas, come up and introduce Nikita, and we're glad that you're here, brother. Look forward to hearing from you.
All right, it's good to be back here at Faith Baptist Church. I've been looking forward to this day for some time now, and I love this church, but I really love your pastor, amen, and he's been a blessing to me personally for many, many years now, and I'll never forget just a very very simple lesson, but also a profound lesson all at the same time. Very first time I ever really met Brother Angel personally, I was preaching a meeting over at Brother Gomez's, and Brother Angel came up Tuesday night, and I was driving back here with him to Bourbonnais to preach here on Wednesday night for the first time. And he was paying some compliments to the message, and I said, well, I was just so nervous preaching tonight. And I'll never forget, he pulled over on the side of the road and he stopped the vehicle. And he just talked to me for just a second. He said, Brother Dallas, he said, I came to the place a long time ago when I'm not nervous to open up God's book and preach to God's people. And that's when I need to close God's book and quit preaching to God's people. So I appreciate that. I know it's a simple lesson, but it was a very profound lesson. I always want to be nervous when I open up God's Word and preach to God's people. So it is good to be here. Thank you, Brother Angel, for opening up your pulpit today and allowing me to be able to come by. It is good to have my wife, Nikita, with me today, and she doesn't travel with me as much anymore. She works back home there at the college in Lexington, but I'm glad that she was able to be with me today. And Brother Angel called me some time ago and told me what he was planning for the year as far as every quarter, bringing in a fellow to give their testimony. And we'll do that in the next hour. And I've just been praying and been thinking and asking the Lord what He would have me to preach. And I'm not really sure if this Sunday has a title to it or not, but I'd kind of like to call it Reclaiming the Prodigal Sunday. Amen. And I guess if God's given me any kind of ministry at all, it would be a ministry of reclaiming the prodigal. And so many times I hear people say, well, Brother Dallas, my son or my daughter is just a hard case. Well, I'm glad when they seem like they're a hard case to us. We serve a God that specializes in the hard cases. And I like what Lester Roloff said. He said, I don't give up on anybody unless they've been dead for more than 4 days. Amen. So I just seem to want to help the prodigal. Amen. But I want to preach this morning in the Sunday school hour. I want you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 15. Luke in chapter number 15. And I've got a message that I've been working on and been putting together. And many times people maybe not see it as sin, and they don't even know that it is sin. But I'm working on a message now, and I don't know, I'll preach it in a couple of weeks, about the sin of enablement. The sin of enablement. Back home in our ministry, and I'm glad that the Lord's allowed me to be, and I have been ever since we've stepped into evangelism, a local church evangelist, amen. I believe in the local church, and I'm glad that God allows us to be able to serve in our local ministry. And when I'm back home, I work with a lot of homeless missions and a lot of drought clinics, and we bring people to church, win them to the Christ, bring them to church and disciple them. And folks in homeless missions and folks in dry-out clinics and even your prodigal or my prodigal, they don't need a handout. They need a hand up, amen? And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. And I want to talk about this today. I want to teach and preach a little bit on the prodigal son's road to recovery. The prodigal son's road to recovery. And it may come across a little bit harsh in the beginning, but I want to bring it to a positive note at the end, and I hope that we could help somebody here today. Luke chapter number 15, let's look at verse number 11, and I'll just read the very first three verses here of the story of the prodigal son. The Bible says in verse number 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we sure do thank you, Lord, for first loving us. Thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you for Faith Baptist Church and Lord, all the buses that went out today and picked up the ones on the buses, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we thank you for this good group of folks that are in the Sunday school hour today. And Lord, we thank you for the man of God that has stood behind this place and stood for truth, Lord, these many years and his dear family. Lord, we come to you today, and Lord, I understand that there's no one under the sound of my voice that has come to hear from Chris Dallas, but Lord, they've come to hear from heaven. And I pray that that absolutely could happen today. Lord, it is my desire to be a help and a blessing to the dear folks of Faith Baptist Church. I pray that you'd encourage the discouraged. I pray, Lord, you lift up the brokenhearted. I pray, Lord, that you'd reclaim the prodigal. And Lord, if there be anybody lost here today, I pray that you'd save them by the good grace of God. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In your precious name I pray. Amen. I'm quite certain today that most of this crowd this morning in Sunday school, you've heard the story of the prodigal son, so I won't go much in detail about that today, except for just a moment. We understand that this younger of two sons went to his father and he demanded his inheritance, and in my mind, I could just imagine if that boy was living in 2020, he would go to his father and he would say, "Old man, give me the inheritance that falls to me." And I could just see that prodigal son getting his inheritance and leaving his father's house and has his bag drooped over his shoulder as he goes out there to the far country. And he lives life like he wants to live. He puts in his body what he wants to put in his body. He hangs out with who he wants to hang out with. But just like every prodigal before him, and just like every prodigal after him, sin and Satan chewed him up and spit him out just like every other prodigal before him. The Bible says that he was in the hog pen eating of the husk that the swine did eat. That word husk defined means empty. And he was eating and eating and eating of those husks and just kept on remaining empty. And everything the world has to offer will keep you remaining empty as well. But I thank God today I tasted of the living water, amen, and I've been filled ever since. Now, when that prodigal finally comes to himself, and we'll talk about that here in just a moment, he understand when he went back to the father's house, at first he was not going back to the father's house to get right with the father. I'll tell you why he was going back to the father's house, because he was starving half to death. out there in the far country. He said, how many hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? But the father, or their son went to the father's house, and he got right with the father there that day. Many times in today's society, we think the word prodigal means drug addict. We think the word prodigal means alcoholic. We assume that the word prodigal means those that overindulge on the things of the world. And that's not what the word prodigal means at all. The word prodigal simply means wasteful. And could I say today, if a person is away from the father and the father's house, their life is absolutely prodigal. Amen. It's absolutely wasteful. And it doesn't matter how much money you put in the bank. It doesn't matter how fancy of a car you drive. It doesn't matter how many square feet you have in your house. If you're away from the father and the father's house, your life is a waste when you become prodigal. And I deal with prodigals all the time. A pastor that I'll preach for will ask me if I'll meet with one of their young people or someone that at one time was faithful to the father's house and they got backslidden or they got in sin or for some reason they're not as faithful as they once were. And with the pastor's permission, I'll meet with that family. Or many times when I'll preach a revival, a pastor will ask me, well, I'll go to a jail cell or to a drought clinic or to a hospital room and I'll talk to a prodigal. I've given my life story like I'll give this morning. I've given it all over this country and on foreign soil. And I'll give my life story and I'll talk about God's goodness and God's grace in my life. And there's been many a times that I've given my prodigal story here in America or on foreign soil. But there'll be somebody that will come up to me and they were in the same congregation that everybody else was. And after the service is over, they'll come and they'll hit me on the shoulder. And they'll say, Brother Dallas, I heard your life story, but tell me what the real secret is. As if it were something more than what Jesus did in my life. They're thinking that it was some miracle pill. Can I say it wasn't some miracle pill? It wasn't some 12-step program. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And I believe with all my heart today that the same Lord that saved my soul and the same Bible that brought conviction upon my soul is the same God and the same Bible that can do everything else in my life and in your prodigal's life that it needs to do. Amen. I believe it still has power to sober up the drunk. I believe it still has power to clean up the dope addict. And I believe it still has power to bring back the prodigal. Can I say I'm not against faith-based addiction programs, but it's not a program that changed my life, and it won't be a program that will change your prodigal's life either. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And somebody as big and powerful as Jesus moving in, He can change somebody's life. There's no one that's more for the underdog than I am. There's no one that loves the unlovable more than I do. Can I say today, if you don't get any other statement in this Sunday school hour, you must get this statement. If the word prodigal means wasteful, and that's what it means, if the word prodigal means wasteful, if all you and I do is bail the prodigals in our life out of the troubles that they've created for themselves, and just slap them on the wrist every time they get themselves in a bind with the law or collection agencies, in reality, you and I become prodigal as well. We become wasteful. We waste our time. We waste our energy. We waste our efforts. We waste our money and our resources because all we are doing is enabling them to live in and enjoy the sins that they are involved in and they're engrossed in. And because, can I say this morning, a prodigal will not and cannot get help until they get to the place where they want help in their life. Many, not all, but many prodigals that I meet three or four times a week, they're not wanting help from their condition, but they're wanting help out of their circumstances. And when we try to help someone that wants no help, we begin to spin our wheels and tread water and waste our time for some other prodigal that does want help to come back to the Father's house. And I want to just dissect the story of the prodigal son for just a little while. And I want to talk about the prodigal son's road to recovery. I want to look at verse number 14 with me. Luke chapter 15 and verse number 14. The Bible says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. The first step to the prodigal son's recovery was that he became homeless. Amen. He became homeless. You understand? He left the father's house. He had spent all that he had. He began to be in want. He joined himself with the citizen of that country. Many times prodigals will say to me, as we try to get them back on the road to where they can bring honor and glory to God, they'll say, Brother Dallas, the Christian life is hard. Well, can I say that's not what the Bible says? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse number 10, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. But thank God it goes on to say about Jesus, but I've come to give life and to give life more abundantly. Amen. Can I say the Christian life is not hard? I'll tell you what's hard. It's hard to become homeless. It's hard when you get addicted. But thank God when you get saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you now. And if you're a prodigal, the Holy Spirit of God wants to bring you back to the Father's house. Amen. Can I say this morning, I'm not trying to be harsh, I'm for the underdog. But can I tell you, mom or dad? Can I tell you, grandma or grandpa or brother or sister? You want them to get back to where they can live a life that brings honor and glory to God? They may have to live on the streets for a little while or under the bridge for a little while. And maybe, just maybe, they'll come to the end of their rope and they'll realize. People say, well, Brother Dallas, I'm just afraid if I do that, that I'm afraid that they'll die in their sin. Can I say, you're not helping them by putting money in their pocket and getting them out of jail, my friend. My wife and I, we lived in Oklahoma for 3 years at the Calvary Baptist Ministries there, the church and the men's home there. And we got to work one-on-one with those men when we were at home. And I began to notice something. I began to talk to Brother McDonald and the other staff there. And we began to discuss this topic about helping prodigals. And Brother McDonald would tell me, he said, Brother Dallas, he said, it's those men that are here, those boys that are here, where all the time their parents are putting money into their account and they're sending them new clothes and they've never lost anything. He said, it's not impossible for them to get right and stay right, but he said, it's harder for them to get right and stay right than those men that they don't have anyone to call on the phone. And the divorce papers have been served. And the kids want nothing to do with them. They're more likely to be the success stories than those that never lost anything out there in the far country. In my own life, one of many particular situations come to my mind. And I don't say this to bring any kind of honor or any kind of glamour to sin. But I want to bring all the honor and glory to God. But in my own personal life, when I was full blown into my drug addiction, at that time, these things were popping up around America at that time, but now you see them on every corner. But they have these check cashing places where you could write a check and they'll give you cash and you'll have 30 days to pay not only the amount that they let you borrow, but I don't know what the percentage was, but it was very high. And now you see them on every corner, but at that time they were just getting started. And I'll never forget that in one day I went to six of those different places and I wrote six $300 checks and that was $1,800 in my pocket and it was blown before the night was even over. And a month came along and I owed about $2,500 and Brother Bragg, I didn't have $2,500. Forty-five days came and they started issuing out warrants for my arrest. And I'll never forget my dad, as I was living in a halfway house, my dad found out that I was about to go to prison, or about to go to jail at least. And he picked me up one day, and he took me to his bank. He went inside that bank and withdrew his hard-earned money. And all day long, he would go by those check-cashing places and pay my debts out. But you know what happened? It was only a few months later that I was going doing the same thing. And the drugs got harder, and the rebellion got worse, and the manipulation got more sneaky. But you know, the last straw with my parents is when they went on a vacation. I'll tell a little bit about this in the next hour. But that when they went on a vacation, I broke into their house as a 22-year-old boy, and I stole everything I could get my hands on in order to feed the drug habits that I had in my life, and I took to the pawn shop to get some quick cash. That was on a Friday, and I come back to their house on a Monday, and my dad met me out in the middle of the driveway, and he said, "Chris," he said, "you're not coming back in here." He said, "we've signed the restraining order where you can't even come within 100 yards of the house, but I'm going to give you 15 minutes to get inside the house, get your stuff, get out of here, and never set foot back on our property." I got my car there that day and tried to go to some friends' house, but realized my real friends were that mom and dad that I was sitting down a dead end road or sitting to an early grave. And there that day, I became homeless, living in my car at a rest area about a mile south of Fernando, Mississippi. But you understand, my mom and dad didn't budge, and my mom would tell today, if she were to testify in this service this morning, she would say even more than childbirth, that was the hardest thing that my mom ever went through with me. But she'll tell you today and testify it was the best thing that she ever did. Because at that point, I realized that I was at my rope's end. And about 6 months later, I walked into a church service and got saved by the grace of God. Can I say the first step to recovery was he became homeless, amen? Second of all, look at verse number 16 with me. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says that he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. Can I say, number two, not only did he become homeless, but number two, he became hungry. He became hungry. That word fain means pleased or willing under the circumstances. Can I say today, mom or dad or grandpa, grandma, brother or sister, uncle, aunt, that has a prodigal in your life, if mine and your prodigal in our lives are ever going to begin traveling down the road to recovery, they're going to have to hunger and thirst after the things of righteousness more than they do the things of sinful living and their carnal activities. And they're going to have to make up their mind. I had to make up my mind when I got saved by the grace of God. To the extent that I once lived for the devil is now to the extent that I'm going to live for God. Amen. When I was a prodigal, I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about yours. But when I was a prodigal, when I was a low-life scum of the earth, spoiled, rotten, dope addict, I did not take a day off living in my sin and my wickedness. But when I got hungry for the things of God, and I finally made my mind up, like the songwriter said, the world is behind me, the cross is before me, and I have decided to follow Jesus, amen. I got hungry for the things of God more than I did for my devilish living. Not only did they become homeless, not only did he become homeless, not only did he become hungry, but look at verse number 17. Look at verse number 17. The Bible says that when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." Not only did he become homeless, not only did he become hungry, but number three, he became honest. He became honest. Parent, grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, whoever you may be that's got a prodigal, can I let you in on a secret that you may not know? Your prodigal and the prodigal that I have in my life, they're the greatest manipulators in all the world. And they'd rather climb a tree and tell you a lie than stand on the ground and tell you the truth. They'll do everything they can to manipulate you. You understand, a prodigal will never begin a journey down the road of recovery until, first of all, they see they have a problem. Their problem is not society. Their problem is not the way they were raised. Their problem is not misfortune. Their prodigal is not psychological. Their problem, dead sure, is not a disease. Their problem is all of our problems. It's a sin and selfishness problem, my friend. And until they get to the place where they get honest with themselves and they realize, I'm unholy and He's holy, I'm unclean and He's clean, they'll never get to the place where they can travel down the road of recovery. I think about when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. There were two malefactors, the Bible says, two thieves on both sides of Jesus. One thief rejected Jesus, therefore he's in hell today. One thief received Jesus, therefore he's in heaven today. But that thief that got saved by the grace of God by praying that nine-word prayer, at first he had to get honest with himself. And he said in Luke 23, verse number 41, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss." Amen. He had to get honest and realize it wasn't anybody else's fault the way he was. He had to get honest. Not only did he become homeless and hungry and honest. Number four, the prodigal son's road to recovery. Look at verse number 19. The Bible says that I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The prodigal son's road to recovery was, step number one was, he became homeless. Step number two, he became hungry. Step number three, he got honest. Step number four, he got humble. He got humble. Can I say for all of us, whether your life has ever been prodigal or not, God cannot and God will not help a prideful, egotistical person. You ever thought about this? Drinking liquor and smoking dope and popping pills and carousing with the heathen is not what made Lucifer, the son of the morning, into Satan, the father of night. It was this thing called pride. And my friend, if God would kick one of his angels out of heaven because of this sin, who do we think we are to be able to help some prodigal that is still prideful? Not trying to be mean, but these prodigals that I try to help, if they come in with their chest bowed out and they're just dripping with arrogance, I don't give them the time of day. I've picked up a many of folks. I've got a good relationship with the director of the shelter that's in our town there, and I'm bringing homeless men in there all the time, and we've got men in our church that own businesses, and they've come to me through our addictions outreach back at home. They said, "Brother Dallas, if there's a man or a lady that you feel that's really wanting to do right and get a job and hold down a job and make some money and make something out of themselves, that they said we'll give your folks a chance in working for our businesses," and they've given me open doors. But if I go to those homeless shelters and all they're doing is just sitting around all day and they're not ready to put one foot in front of the other and they just like the way they're living, can I say you can't help anybody like that? You cannot help anybody that does not want any help. Number one, the first step to recovery was he became homeless. Number two, he got hungry. Number three, he got honest. Number four, he became humble. And number five, look at it with me. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says that he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran, fell on his neck and kissed him. Look at verse number 22. The Bible said, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. The first step to recovery was he became homeless. Second step, he became hungry. Third step, he became honest. Fourth step, he became humble. And as a result, number five, he got help. He got help. You understand that prodigal said, he said in verse number 17, he said, how many servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. You understand? He went to the Father's house, Brother Angel, looking for bread, but the Father said, I want to give you beef, amen. I don't know about you, I like bread, but I sure like beef a whole lot better, amen. You understand? When he got to the he went to the far country, thinking that it was going to be all bright lights and fast living and a good time, but he was sadly disappointed, but he went to the Father's house just looking for a little bread, but thank God, he got so much more at the Father's house than what he even asked for, amen. But it wasn't until he traveled down this hard road that the Father was able to help him at the Father's house, amen. Now, here's where you and I come in that are at the Father's house. Let me finish with these three points. Here's how you and I at the Father's house can help the prodigal on their road to recovery. I want to look at verse number 20. The Bible says, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. I want us to focus on verse number 20. Here's how you and I, at the Father's house, can help the prodigal on their road to recovery. Number one, anticipate their recovery. Anticipate. I believe the reason that father saw him afar off is because he was looking for his prodigal son to come back home. Can I say too many times when they leave the father's house, we'll pray for him for a week or two, and when we don't see any results, all of a sudden we just give up and we just fold our arms and we quit praying for him. Can I say this morning, I started doing this about a year and a half ago, and I'll even say it here at Faith Baptist Church. About a year and a half ago, I started preaching this message about a year and a half ago, and I started a prayer journal, started praying for prodigals of family members. And I would tell churches that I'll pray for your prodigal if you'll pray for my prodigal. We all have prodigals in our family, so, to either directly or indirectly. And that started about a year and a half ago, and I guess I got well over 500 that I pray for on a weekly basis. And I'll pray for yours as well. You write them down, and I'll give you my prodigal in my life, and I ask you to pray for them. But can I tell you today, I'm glad that somebody didn't give up on me. I'm glad that a mama kept on, even though she put me out of the house and I was living homeless at a rest area, I'm glad a mama still prayed for me and still wept over me, amen. I'm not a country boy. People would hear my accent, and they think that I was some redneck hillbilly that didn't have a pair of shoes until I was 18 years old, but that's really not the case at all, amen. I grew up down south, but I'm a city slicker to the core, just to be completely honest with you, amen. Matter of fact, I've got four-wheel drive on my pickup truck, but not because it ever goes in mud. I just think it looks good on the side of my pickup truck, amen. I do. I'll tell you how much of a city slicker I am. Nikita and I went to Monroe, Louisiana, a couple years ago, and I was preaching there, and we went into a barbecue restaurant to eat, and before we went through the line to order our food, I had to go to the restroom. When I got over to the restroom, they weren't labeled like they are in 99.9% of all restrooms in America. It says men and women. It said rooster or hen. And I had to go to a waitress and ask them which one I was. Amen. I couldn't remember. Thank God I know I'm a rooster. Amen. I do know that. I stole this illustration from a preacher, but the preacher said he did some study and research about those fatted calves back then in those days. And he said those calves, at one time, they were in the field with all the other calves. And when they would have a party or a big banquet, and they would know well in advance that they were going to have that party or banquet, I believe. I believe it was 3 to 4 weeks that they would have that banquet. They would go get a calf out in the field with all the other calves. And they would bring it in a pen and put it in that pen by itself. And they would start fattening that calf up with different food and different nutrients and different treatment than all the other calves got there out there in the field. And it was about a 3 to 4 week process, or 3 to 4 month process, I believe it was. I can't remember exactly the time. But it could it very well have been that even though that prodigal went to his father and said, "Give me the inheritance that falls to me," and he went out there in the far country and all the righteous living that he had, could it very well have been that the father told one of his servants, "Go out there and get a calf. Let's bring it in the pen. Let's start feeding it. Let's start giving it different nutrients. Let's start giving it different treatment because I'm anticipating that prodigal will come back home." Can I tell you today, child of God, I understand. Listen to me. Don't think that just because you're a prodigal and you go out there in the far country, you're going to be able to come back to the Father's house, because most prodigals don't make it back home. Amen. But can I tell you this? I'm not going to give up on the prodigal. I want to keep on praying for the prodigal. I want to keep on weeping for the prodigal. I want to keep on being here at the Father's house and allowing them to come back to a place where they can bring honor and glory to God. Amen. Anticipate their recovery. Number two, we've already read the verses a couple times. The Bible says that the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Not only anticipate their recovery, but show them some attention when they come to the prodigal, when they come back to the Father's house. Can I say this morning, don't shun them like they have some terminal illness. Don't make them think don't belittle the prodigal when they come back to the Father's house. Don't go up to them and look at the ceiling and say, "Man, the roof's going to cave in." No, my friend. Can we all be reminded that there's two types of sinners here today? Either a sinner lost on their way to hell, or a sinner saved by the grace of God, my friend. And it's only by the grace and the mercy of an almighty God that everybody in this crowd today is not prodigal. Amen. I want to anticipate, and I want to show them some attention. Amen. I guess if there's two types of folks that I like being around anymore, it would be the prodigals that get right and come back to the Father's house and they want to bring honor and glory to God. And then I love new Christians. Amen. And I've seen this. I've seen that prodigal come back to the Father's house and lay his sin on the altar and want to get right with God. And I'm talking about they want to do everything they can around the church house to be a blessing. They want to mow the grass. They want to clean the windows. They dare you to say anything smart-aleck about the preacher, because they'll roll up their sleeves and they'll knock your daylights out if you say anything crazy about the preacher. Most of them lost their license to a DUI, but they still want to drive a bus route, amen? They want to do everything they can. And then all of a sudden, a year or a year and a half later, the pastor gets up and he says something to brag on that prodigal about God's goodness in his life. And old some fuddy-duddy in the background says, "Well, I've been here for 20 years, and he's never said anything good about me." Well, it could be because you've been here for 20 years and you've never done anything for the Father or the Father's house. And can we be reminded today? It's not about you. It's not about the prodigal. It's all about the Father and the Father's house. Amen. Anticipate their recovery. Show them some attention. And lastly, look at verse number 24. "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Well, have a good attitude about the prodigal's recovery. Boy, I want to have a good attitude, amen. I want to love that prodigal. I want them to feel at home at the Father's house. Not at home in their sin. If they want to get their sin right with God and they're ready to be on the same page spiritually and go forward for God, I want to have a good attitude about that. And I want to do everything I can to help that prodigal. Can I say, church, there's some of you this morning, whether you have a prodigal in your family, there's some that are church members of Faith Baptist Church. When I say the word prodigal, no doubt in my mind, there's some of you that are thinking about somebody that used to sit in church with you on Sunday. You're thinking about somebody that used to sing in the choir with you. You're thinking about somebody that used to serve on a bus route or serve in Sunday school, and now their life's prodigal. Has it been a while since you prayed for them? Has it been a while since you've wept over them? Has it been a while since you just sent them a text and just say, I want you to know that it may seem like the whole world's against you, but there's somebody that's praying for you. You understand, I want to anticipate the recovery. The prodigal son's road to recovery. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that everything that was said this morning during this Sunday school hour, Lord, I pray, Lord, that everything brought honor and glory to you. And Lord, I understand in this church and every church that you've opened up the door for me to preach in, sitting in the pew, there's a heavy-hearted mama. There's a grandpa or a grandma that's at their wits' end and don't know what to do, don't know where to turn. Because that little grandson or granddaughter or son or daughter, Lord, they've grown up. And Lord, Satan, sin's got a stronghold in their life. They become prodigal. Lord, I pray, Lord, in the hour to come, Lord, as I do not want for one second to bring any kind of glamour to sin, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we can give hope that as long as oxygen is flowing through their veins and their heart is still beating, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of them if they're saved. No matter how far they get down there in the hog pen, that they can hear the voice of God and come to themselves and back to the Father's house, there's still hope. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified through everything said and done in the next service. I pray, Lord, that again, that you'd encourage the discouraged, lift up the brokenhearted. If there be anybody lost, I pray that you'd save them by the good grace of God. And we'll thank you for it. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, preacher.
Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Everybody has a prodigal. A family member, a friend. And so right now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. God said something specific to your heart today about something concrete you can do for the prodigal family member or friend in your life. Starting today, a concrete decision. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no music. Just get up out of the seat, come to the altar. Right now, we're going to have a closing prayer. It's invitation time. It's not usual, but it's the right thing to do. Let's stand to make it easy for folks to come. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I believe God spoke to many, many hearts this morning. Many, many hearts. And there's something concrete that was said in the lesson today. God spoke to your heart about it. My Father in heaven, I bow before you this morning. And I thank you for the plain and powerful teaching from your word. Lord, it's a tender subject, tough on folks, but it's reality. Everybody in this room has a prodigal friend or a prodigal family member of some sort. God, we just claim this morning something that you said to us in the Sunday school hour that will help us in our relationship with that prodigal. Father, it could be even sitting in this auditorium this morning, there's a prodigal. They're here physically, but their life is empty and it's being wasted week after week. God, I pray that you'll bring the prodigal in this auditorium or bring the prodigal in our life to themselves before it's eternally too late. I pray, God, that you'll do what's necessary to knock all the feet, the steps out from underneath them. Bring them to the place where they come to themselves and get honest and get humble. Where they can get help. And Lord, help us as a church when that person comes back to the Father's house to anticipate and have a good attitude. And show them some attention. An ultimate goal in every situation is that any prodigal, family or friend, person sitting here this morning would bring honor and glory to you, God, because you are worthy. So encourage our hearts. God, I pray that you'll put a flame in the heart of each person here today about this matter of a prodigal on the road to recovery. Thank you for the good lesson. We anticipate and look forward to your blessings. In the next hour, speak to our hearts from your word through your man one more time. I pray in Christ's name. Amen and amen.